Well, we've been following Jesus to the cross throughout the readings and the hymns this morning. They've all been put together that we might follow that journey with him and see his determination to get there despite the temptation to resist and also the knowledge of all that it would cost him. Yet he was resolute that he would go to the cross and suffer and die there. The question we need to ask is simply this: why? And there are many people who give many different reasons and interpretations of the cross. Surely the best way we can understand what was going on the cross, what Jesus was doing there, was to find out from his own words what it meant. What did he say on the cross? He said 7 things on the cross: statements, prayers, questions, and commands. 6 hours he was on the cross, and he only said 7 things. Either that's because he said more and they're not recorded, or else because he was saving his energy to say really significant things to help us understand what was going on the cross. And I want to speak just for about 2 minutes on each one of those 7 things. The utterings of the cross teach us the meaning of the cross. The first thing that Jesus said on the cross was this: "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." This is a word of forgiveness. These were the first words recorded of Jesus on the cross. We're not quite sure whenabouts he said them. Was it when the nails were going in? Was it while the pulleys were hoisting him up onto the cross? Or was it when he was actually on the cross himself? But these were his first words there. Everybody waited for the first words of a crucified person. The people at the cross, they waited. The Roman executioners waited to see if there was any new kind of abuse and words that could be hurled at them for what they'd just done. The Jewish authorities would have waited to see whether or not Jesus proclaimed his innocence from the cross. And the crowds who were verbally mocking him and verbally abusing him waited to see whether or not he would hurl insults back. See, what the crowd were used to at scenes of crucifixion was blasphemy and curses. They were used to shouts of revenge: "I'll get my followers to get you for this." They were used to howls of agony from the crucified person. Or maybe if Jesus was the Son of God, as he said he was, and as they charged him of being, maybe they expected vengeance at this moment. Maybe he said, would say, "God, send your destroying angels on these people. Unleash hell on them. Pour out on them the fire and brimstone of Sodom and Gomorrah." They all waited. What were his first words going to be? Any of those things? It was none of those things. His first words were the words of forgiveness. "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." To those bloodthirsty men who were doing this to him, to the heartless brutes and servants of Satan, to his murderers: "Father, forgive them." This is our Lord's holy, loving character. The Lord God, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. These are the words that come from Jesus' lips: "Forgive them." There was an ancient law, and the ancient law said, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. There is new grace in Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Our forgiveness is purchased by him on the cross. What does the cross mean? Why did he go there? For our forgiveness. Second words he said in Luke 23 were these: "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." These are words of hope. We read in the scripture readings that there were 3 men crucified on Calvary that day. This was a common Roman punishment. It was capital punishment for murderers, violent men, terrorists, enemies of the state, and runaway slaves. And all these 3 men, they were all to die very soon. Jesus was in the middle of 2 other men. On one side was a terrorist who was unrepentant and hurled abuse at Jesus Christ. On the other side, there was another terrorist who was also guilty, But he realized his sin. He feared God. He saw the innocence of Jesus. He asked for mercy. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom," he said. And to that repentant terrorist, Jesus gave these words of hope: "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Paradise. At that present moment, they were on Golgotha. Now there was blood and sweat and dust and death and violence and anger and hostility and hatred and animal behavior, and it was horrific. But Jesus said, "Today, not long now, and you will be with me in paradise." And paradise was all that Golgotha was not. Perfect and beautiful and sinless and glorious and peaceful and relational. The presence of God is in paradise. Love rules in paradise. And the true beauty of holiness shines in paradise. And you couldn't get a greater contrast to Golgotha. And as they were dying on those crosses, Jesus says, "There is a greater reality than this. Today, you will be with me in paradise." Today. No waiting, no soul sleep, no purgatory. Today. You will be with me. It's very personal, isn't it? There were dozens watching now. There were people hearing his words, and there were millions, would be millions, who would read those words throughout history. Yet Jesus speaks personally to this repentant sinner. "You want paradise? You believe in me? Today, you will be with me." This is the promise of Jesus, such hope from the cross. The terrorist didn't deserve it. He was as guilty as the other one, but he repented and he cried for mercy, and Jesus gives him hope. And from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. What does the cross mean? Forgiveness and hope. The third word of Jesus from the cross is in John chapter 19, and it's a word of love. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman," which is a term of affection, "dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." Around the cross of Jesus, there were numerous people. We know that there were Roman soldiers, Jewish authorities, and the crowd because of the Passover festival. But also we know around the cross, standing a little distance away, were his friends. There were some ladies there, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Joseph, mother also of Zebedee's sons, one apostle called John, and Jesus' mother, Mary. And we can only imagine what was going through Mary's heart, mind, and soul as she watched her son die. The first death ever recorded in the whole wide world was the death of Abel, and his mother was called Eve. And as she stood at the grave of Abel, she probably wondered, "What has happened? Look what sin has done." And now Mary stands at the cross of Jesus, and she could ask as well, "How could this be? Look what sin has done." And Jesus notices his mother. His eyes see them all. His eyes see the Romans. His eyes see the crowd. His eyes see Caiaphas and the Jewish authorities. And then he sees his mum. And she knows that he knows that she's going to need help. And his loving heart goes out to her. And he says to the Apostle John, the Apostle of Love, "You take care of my mum," which the scriptures tell us he did. Such thoughtfulness, such love, such concern from Jesus on the cross. This is what we get from the cross. We get love. For the cross of Jesus shows us how to love people. Then there is sacrifice. In Matthew chapter 27, Jesus said these words. It was about the ninth hour. And Jesus cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And now we come to the heart of the cross. Jesus forsaken by God, the Son forsaken by the Father. And this is the awful cry of the dying Redeemer. At this point in time, darkness descends on the land. It's strange because it's midday. Jesus had already been on the cross for 3 hours, crucified at 9 in the morning. This was now noon. There was darkness everywhere. There were 3 hours to go. The last 3 hours for Jesus on the cross are shrouded in darkness. And that's so appropriate. For on that cross, something was taking place that we cannot fully understand. On that cross, Jesus was actually becoming sin for us. Not that he was ever a sinner, but he took upon himself all the sin of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And on that cross, he was taking to himself everything he was not, everything he'd resisted for 33 years, everything that he despised and was against. All the sin was laid upon him. And in that darkness, he wasn't just taking sin, but the wrath of God against that sin as well. And this means God forsook him on the cross. For God cannot look on sin. And God's judgment against sin is not light, but darkness. And the darkness on the land outside our Savior was a picture of the darkness gathered in his soul for those hours on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? And yet in that darkness and with that cry, Jesus presents himself to God as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And he died instead of us. On the cross, he was taking our sin. And on the cross, he was taking the wrath. And we can be forgiven and go free. And all this is so mysterious. We're not quite sure how it works. But it's so precious. And so mysterious and so precious that the gospel writers do not translate his words into Greek, but they leave them in the Aramaic in which he spoke. Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. And for 2,014 years, we've been not able to fathom the depths of the words of suffering, and we won't be able to for all eternity. But we know that because he was forsaken by God on that cross, he paid the price of our sin, and if we believe in him, we will never be forsaken. On that cross, there were the words of fulfillment. John 19, it says, Jesus knew that everything was now finished, and to fulfill the scriptures, he said, I am thirsty. It's almost over now. Hell has been vanquished. Jesus has paid the price of sin. The darkness is beginning to go. Our sin has been atoned for. The wrath of God has been appeased. It's been turned away from us. The cup that he received from his Father has almost been drunk to the dregs. The sun is coming out soon. It's almost 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And Jesus says, to fulfill the scriptures, I am thirsty. Literally, physically, yes, he was thirsty. He'd been there now for 6 hours with nothing to drink. And maybe he was thirsty because he had just borne the pain and the anguish of hell for us. Once in his life, Jesus told a parable of a rich man and a poor man called Lazarus. And for certain reasons, Lazarus went to heaven and the unnamed rich man went to hell. And Jesus says that in that hell where that unnamed man was, he cried out to Abraham, dip the tip of your finger in water and cool my parched tongue. I'm thirsty. And Jesus now, having gone through hell, says, I'm thirsty. He says it because he really was. He says it because he spiritually was. He says it because he wants to fulfill the scriptures. Throughout the whole of his life, he fulfilled the scriptures. And there on the cross, we have the key of the Old Testament, and we have the whole meaning of life. Jesus fulfills everything. There on the cross, we have accomplishment. In John 19, again, Jesus said in a loud voice, it is finished. A loud voice. Maybe this is why he also needed the drink. I am thirsty. He wants to have enough energy to say these words of triumph and victory. It is finished. This is a cry of victory. It's not a whimper as his life ebbs away. It's not resignation saying, it's done. Phew. But this is a cry of success and triumph. It is finished. The mission my Father has sent me on to seek and to save the lost, it's finished. The task that I'm set, it's achieved. The will of God for me, it's been accomplished. The goal is reached. The obedience offered is complete. It is finished. And above all, our salvation is accomplished. For he now sees the result of the suffering of his soul. And he's satisfied. It is finished. The great work of redemption is accomplished. The fulfillment of the law and the sacrifice is achieved. The types and the prophecies that all pointed forward to him are over. He's paid the price of sin. It is done. Never, ever again will there ever have to be any offering for sin made. It's done once and for all. In the Old Testament, every day they brought offerings for sin. Hundreds, thousands of offerings for sin throughout the Old Testament. But in this one man, in his body on the tree, taking our sins to himself and the wrath of God, he accomplishes our salvation. No more sacrifice for sin is needed. He has paid the price. It is accomplished. It is done. It is finished. And from the cross, we can draw confidence and a knowledge that it's all done. The way is open. We can enter into all that Jesus has done for us, and through faith and repentance, you can enter in to the salvation that he accomplished. His final words were words of security. Jesus called out, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." When he said this, he breathed his last. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Father. These were his dying words. These were his last words now. Deathbed scenes are solemn places. People strain to hear every word of their dying loved one for their precious words. And these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, his last words. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." If last words are important, first words are really important as well. And people will strain and they will struggle to hear their child's first words. And they'll note it down in the baby book, the first words. And also we struggle and strain to hear the last words of someone. Do you know the first words of Jesus that we know of, the first words we know that he ever spoke in Luke when he was 12 years old? "Did you not know I must be about my Father's business?" He probably spoke words before that. I'm sure he did. But the words, the first words we know that he ever spoke, "Father." The last word he ever spoke, "Father." Oh, how he loved his Father. "For he obeyed the law. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, energy, and strength." And he knows now that he's going back to the Father that he loves. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he commits his spirit to the Father. His body will go to the tomb. His spirit will go to his Father. And he knows that there is a safe place there in his Father's presence. For all around the cross, still at that time, was the ugly scene of violence of the fallen world and the hatred of sinful humanity spat out against Jesus. But he knows that very soon, within a matter of seconds now, he'd be at rest. He'd be at peace. He'd be safe in his Father's house. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And he knows that his Father will keep his spirit safe until the resurrection. For God will not abandon him to the grave, nor will he let this Holy One see decay. And Jesus just waited and waited for the third day of resurrection. What a way to die. "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And you know, I say this very carefully, yet because of the cross of Jesus, we can say the same when we die. And it is a solemn thought that we will have our last words. What will those words be? Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could call God Father through Jesus Christ? Not everybody can call God Father. But if you believe in Jesus, you can call God Father, Abba, Father. And then in your death, you can say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And you'll have peace and security and assurance that your spirit will go to God because of the cross. Back in 1563 in Heidelberg in Germany, some Christian scholars got together and they wanted to put in writing the things that they believed. The result is known as the Heidelberg Catechism, and it's a series of questions and answers. It's a very devotional catechism. And question number one is this: what is your only comfort in life and in death? And the answer given is this: my only comfort in life and in death is that I am not my own, but I belong body and soul in life and death to my faithful Saviour, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life, and he makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live and die for him. For Father, in life, I commit myself to you, and in death, I can commit myself to you, and all because of the cross. There is forgiveness, there is hope, there is love, there is sacrifice, there is fulfillment, there is accomplishment, there is security. Living, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day, he's coming. Oh, glorious day. Amen.